Okay, well, there's some words in the Bible that are just kind of ugly words. I mean, the words themselves, it's not like they're not aesthetically pleasing. It's just that, you know, for us, in our brains, the way that our brains work, we associate words with ideas. And so the ideas are really ugly ideas. And so because of that, because we've heard them so often as these ugly ideas, when you hear the word itself becomes kind of ugly. Here's what I mean. Like the word hell. That's a word that's in the Bible. I mean, it's in the Bible a bunch, actually. We can talk about a lot of different things about the word hell. We can talk about, you know, what it is and what it isn't and how to go there and how not to go there and whether it's a place you go to or whether it's a state of being or, you know, we can talk about, you know, throughout the eons, the centuries, how people have interpreted that and what Jesus actually meant and what words and this and that. And we can talk all day about hell. But at the end of the day, it's an ugly conversation. If I were to stand here and say, hey guys, today we're going to talk about hell, it doesn't really matter what I follow that up with. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, what my next three sentences are. You already know by the fact that I said the word hell that it's an ugly conversation. You know it's not going to be a happy, peppy sermon. Okay? There's just certain words that are like that. I mean, hell is kind of an extreme example because it's kind of a mild obscenity we've turned it into. But there's other words like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, I'm not going to preach a happy, peppy sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't even say that happily. Like, can you imagine like a child saying Sodom and Gomorrah? No, it's like a Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's condemnation. There's sin and death. And all these words that are in the Bible, they're part of the scriptures. They're part of the reality of the world around us and the universe and the truth that God wants us to understand. But they're very ugly concepts. And the very ugly concepts create very ugly words. Well, there's one word in particular that we're going to be talking about, that I think a lot of people, if you ask them, is this an ugly concept? Is this an ugly word? I think the vast majority of Christians, like 98% of Christians, would say yes. They may not live like it, but they would tell you that yes, this is an ugly word. And that word is the word judgment. Most people would put that into that ugly word category. It's an ugly concept, and it's an ugly word. Judgment. But actually, I think that's a little bit off. I think that in fact, when we look at the scriptures and when we look at what the Bible actually teaches us about judgment, judgment should be one of those happy words for us. It should be actually a beautiful word. It's one of the most beautiful concepts in the entire scriptures. The word judgment is a microcosm for the amazing, beautiful gospel of Jesus. We just don't think of it like that very often. And I think part of why we don't think of it like that very often is because for us, we have been conditioned, no matter what, one of Jesus' most famous sayings during his most famous sermon has to do with not judging. Jesus said, do not judge. And so for us, we assume that judgment is bad. That's not exactly correct. You see, Jesus didn't just tell us that we shouldn't judge. Jesus told us why we shouldn't judge. And the why has everything to do with the difference between judgment as an ugly word and judgment as a beautiful word. When Jesus explained this, he gave an illustration. Okay? He said it like this. He said, when people judge, when you judge other people, when you judge your neighbor, you're like a person with a giant log coming out of your eye. You have a giant tree stuck in your eye. And you're worried, you're obsessed with a piece of sawdust in your neighbor's eye. Jesus said, when you guys judge, you ignore the giant thing that's wrong with you, and you obsess over the little thing that's wrong with somebody else. The way that Jesus explained it with this giant log and this tiny speck idea is this. Jesus was essentially telling us that if we were good at judging, we would judge ourselves the way that Paul did. The Apostle Paul in the scriptures writes that he is the worst sinner of them all. If we understood the way that sin worked, if we understood the way real, true judgment was, we would rightly recognize that no matter who we are, that our sins are always the worst. And here's why. Your sins, your flaws, your mistakes, those hurt you most dramatically. If you're gonna clean something up in your life, it should be the stuff that you're bad at. It should be the sins that you commit. It should be the things you can't get over. Because those are the things that hurt you most dramatically. When you focus on the flaws of other people, you're focusing on things that don't hurt you as much. You're ignoring the giant thing in favor of the little thing. In other words, Jesus didn't tell us, do not judge, because judgment is bad. It's not what he did. Jesus told us, do not judge, because we're bad at judging. In a world somewhere where we were good at judging, where we could really evaluate what really hurts us the most, where we could look at ourselves before we looked at other people, where we could be fair and just about the way we look at things. If we could show mercy and grace and compassion as we judge other people, I am positive that God would say, yeah, guys, judge away. Have at it. But that's not who we are. Because we are bad at judging, God has told us not to judge. But you see, it's not the judgment that's the problem. It's the people who are bad at judging that's the problem. So now, with that out of the way, we can see why this judgment thing is actually quite nice. That's because in the New Testament, we are told that there is one single, solitary, unique, only judge of all of humanity. There is one. There are not two. There are not three. There's not a council. There's not several. There is one who judges everyone. And that one is Jesus. One day Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees, these religious leaders who don't like him. And they were arguing back and forth. They were bickering over the Sabbath. Last week, we talked about how they constantly argued over what the Sabbath meant. Well, on this particular Sabbath, as they're arguing, as they're bickering, they're going back and forth, and the conversation kind of shifts into who Jesus is. And they essentially, in so many words, say, Jesus, who do you think you are? And Jesus equates himself with God. And then he takes it a step further. And he talks about God, the God the Pharisees believe in, the God that he believes in, the God that we believe in. And here's what he says in John chapter 5 about that God. He, being God, has given the Son, and here's the point we need to get, absolute authority to judge. And then he says later, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, for they have already passed from death into life. I assure you, the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. If you hear nothing else today, if you hear nothing else in this sermon, and by the way, keep listening, but if you hear nothing else, if you decide to stop listening at a certain point, here's what you need to get. Judgment is wonderful. Biblical judgment is wonderful. Because you're not being judged by other human beings. You're not being judged by an angry deity who's just waiting for you to mess up. You're not being judged by the God of wrath that we see in the Old Testament. It's not it. We're being judged by the very Son of God. And here's what he said the judgment is. It's very simple. If you believe in him, you have passed from death to life. Period. You want no condemnation? Jesus will judge you as having no condemnation. You want freedom and eternal life? Jesus will judge you with freedom and eternal life. You want to be a child of God, welcomed into the kingdom of God, indwelled by God's Spirit? If that's what you want, Jesus will judge you as being a child of God in his kingdom, indwelled by his Spirit. That's it. There are no loopholes. There are no catches. There is no fine print on the bottom that you've got to take the contract to an attorney and make sure that later on you're not going to have something that's going to bite you. It's very, very simple. Jesus' judgment is not that you're the worst person ever, that you're ever, and all your flaws and all this stuff. That's not Jesus' judgment. That may be the judgment of other people. But Jesus' judgment is kind and gracious and merciful. And Jesus looks at you, Jesus looks at us, and says, you are worthy of eternal life. I love you. I care for you, and when you believe in me, you have already passed from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life, and I gotta tell you, that is awesome. The judgment of Christ is beautiful. The judgment of Christ is Jesus looking at you with love and mercy and saying, you're enough. As you are, you're enough. You believe in me, you have life. Judgment is a beautiful concept in Scripture. It is not scary. It is not something we should shield our eyes from. It's something we should not do ourselves. But because it is Jesus' job and Jesus' job only, judgment is awesome. It's not an ugly word. It's the opposite of that. The Pharisees, though, well, they didn't like that. The religious leaders of Israel, they did not like Jesus claiming absolute authority for anything. And so on this day, they argued, and this day they didn't like it. And it should come as no surprise that as Jesus' ministry continues, they continue and over argue. They did not want to accept Jesus as the only judge. They wanted to be judges themselves. They wanted to hang out with that log in their eye and look for the specks in other people's eyes. They wanted to be judges themselves. And so this didn't sound like good news to them. And later on, Jesus, later in his ministry, there's another time where they heard, at least a group of Pharisees, heard Jesus talking about his judgment. And it's beautiful and wonderful and an incredible message of hope and peace to people like you and I. But to them, man, it just wasn't. It's later on in the book of John. Later on in John's gospel, we read this. Jesus speaking to a brand new friend of his that he had just met this morning. That morning, he said this. He said, I enter this world to render judgment. And here's what that means. To give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Jesus said that to a brand new friend he made. And to understand what that has to do with the Pharisees, and understand why they didn't like it, and why we should like it, we need to rewind a little bit. Because that's the end of the story, and we need to go back. Not all the way to the beginning. That's irrelevant. The beginning of the story is Jesus meets a guy who's blind, has been blind his entire life, physically, not spiritually. Guy can't see, and Jesus heals him. We don't need to talk about that. Okay? That just, it is what it is. Okay, and by the way, that's something kind of neat, that Jesus' ministry is so awesome, that his love is so vast and wide and expansive, that the things he did were so amazing, that Jesus can look at a man who has been born blind and his entire life not seen anything, and he can look at that man and heal him, and that's no big deal. Like, that's just a normal day for Jesus. That's just an average, ordinary day as healing a guy blind. Jesus is essentially, I mean, like, his ministry was like the equivalent of Steph Curry's NBA season this year. Amazing things are just normal. A couple of you get that. If not, watch basketball. It's awesome. Anyway, back to the story. We don't need to talk about the miracle. The miracle itself, no big deal. After the miracle, though, things get a little bit crazy. And here's why. You see, there was some confusion about this man, this new friend that Jesus had met and had healed his eyes. There was some confusion among the people who knew him, the people who walked past him day after day, the people who considered themselves his friends as to whether or not this man had actually been healed. They kind of investigated and they looked at him and they could not tell that he was the same person that he used to be. They looked at him and said, I don't think that's really the same guy. That's not the same blind guy. I mean, they kind of look alike, but it's not the same guy. Now, that sounds a little strange. I mean, after all, like, there's the joke with Superman that he has a terrible disguise because he just puts glasses on. And somehow everybody doesn't recognize him. And we all laugh at that because that's stupid. I mean, how can you not tell who somebody is when they put glasses on? So in this case, how is it that these people, just because Jesus changes the guy's eyes, they suddenly don't recognize him? I mean, Jesus didn't change his whole face. But when you think about it, it does make sense. And here's why. I imagine that people are alike all over. As I read the scriptures, people are basically people. The people back then who lived in these times and went through these experiences, they essentially are just like you and I. And you know how you and I, walk past the homeless? You know how you and I look at people when they're on the street? I know when I was a kid, I was taught not to stare. Most of us, we kind of try to avoid eye contact. I mean, we might look. Just enough to, we might give some spare change we got in our pocket, but we don't stare. We don't really look at people. I mean, we were taught that was impolite. And I think it's probably the same for this man back then. Yeah, these people knew him. Yeah, they'd seen him. But they hadn't really seen him. I mean, he was the sort of guy, this blind guy begging outside of the temple. He's the kind of guy they would just kind of walk by and try not to make eye contact with. And so now as this man, as he gets up and he can see, and now he's looking them in the eye, well, suddenly they're like, is that the same guy? Is that him? And there was some dispute. There were people arguing because they were saying, well, how could that happen? Who could have healed him? And other people were saying, nah, it's not the same guy at all. It's a whole thing. And so there was kind of this dispute back and forth about whether this guy had actually been healed, because there was a dispute about whether or not the same person who had been blind was now a person who could see. Well, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, they were always looking for an in to try to discredit Jesus. They were always looking for a chance to try to go after Jesus. And when they heard that there was some confusion among the people who knew this guy as to whether or not he was really the same guy, when they heard that, like, not everybody even believes this miracle because some people think he's just another random guy, well, that was their chance. If they could feed that fire, if they could feed those doubts in people's minds, well, they could totally discredit Jesus. They could turn Jesus into a liar. Jesus claims he healed this guy. But if it's not the same guy, Jesus is a huckster. Jesus is he's a sham. And so the Pharisees try to fuel that as best they can. And they started with plan A. After hearing about these people who were confused about the man, they said, we want to meet that man ourselves. And they brought him into the temple, they brought him before the council of religious leaders, and they grilled him with questions. And they asked him all sorts of things. They asked, hey, when did you meet Jesus? And hey, how did he perform the miracle? And hey, don't you think he's a sinner? Don't you think he's a liar? Don't you think that if he was really a person from God that he wouldn't be doing stuff on the Sabbath? Don't you think that all the weird stuff he does, don't you think that that's not something that God wants him to do? They grilled this guy over and over and over. And finally, this man, he kind of breaks. All these questions thrown at him, and he kind of breaks. And he says, listen, guys, I don't know. I don't know what you guys are saying. All I know is this morning I couldn't see. And now I can see. And this guy's the one who did it. So, I don't know, call him a prophet if you want. I don't care what you want to call him. But something happened. The man would not give in. He was frustrated. He was hassled. He was stressed out. He wouldn't give in. And so the Pharisees realize they had to do something else. And so they think about it and they say, okay, well, look, this is still an opportunity. People are still doubting this miracle. We have to feed those fires of doubt. We've got to make sure these people don't believe this. So they said, here's what we're going to do. That guy who used to be outside of the temple, here's what we'll do. We'll go get his parents and we'll come and we'll have the parents come and say he's not the same person. And then we'll know he lied. Perfect. So they go and get the guy's parents. And they bring the guy in, and they bring the parents in, and they say, listen, here's what we need from you. We need you guys to tell us that this man is not the same guy who was blind. We need you to come in here and tell us that this is not the same sinful person. This is not the same beggar. This is not the same homeless man. He's your son, but he's not the same. And they told them, if you don't do this, there will be consequences. They threatened him. Now, the consequences they threatened them with were expelling them from the temple. You see, what we have to understand is that people are people, like we said. Church is not just a spiritual place, okay? The same way that, like, work is not just a place for working. There's always underlying things going on. And in the first century, to be kicked out of the temple is not just to be kicked out of a religious service, but instead is to be kicked out of the social circle. For them to be kicked out of this temple would mean they would lose their friends. They would lose what other family they have. Everybody would look at them as the people who were shunned by the Pharisees. And this couple didn't want that. And so they did something that to you parents might sound unthinkable. They said, listen, we don't know anything about it. We don't know what happened. This is between you and him. This is not between us and you. Please leave us out of it. These parents left their child high and dry. They left him to fend for himself because they were afraid of the Pharisees. So plan A didn't work. And plan B didn't work. There's still some doubt about what had happened. There's still this question as to whether this man had actually been blind and then had been healed. That's still going on. But the Pharisees, I mean, they had failed. And so they finally go to plan C, which they thought would be the most effective one. And plan C, well, that was straight up harassment. They brought the man back in, and they didn't so much question him as they hammered him over and over and over and over again. They demanded that he sell Jesus out. They demanded that just once he tell them that Jesus was a sinner and a liar. He really wasn't blind, and this hadn't really happened, and that this guy that they despise, well, he really was a fake. And it was at that point, at some point in the conversation, where this formerly blind man becomes one of my favorite people in the entire Bible. Because he begins to fight back in my favorite way, with sarcasm. At a certain point, the man says, well, okay, you guys are talking a lot about this Jesus guy. I mean, if you want to talk to him, I can go get him. You can ask him yourself. In fact, you're talking so much like him. Do you want to be his disciples? I hear he's taking applicants. You want that? The Pharisees, I mean, they were livid. They said, no, we are disciples of Moses. Don't you insinuate that we're disciples of Jesus? And here's where that formerly blind man becomes even funnier. He says, well, maybe you should be a disciple of Jesus then. Because Moses never healed anybody of blindness, and Jesus did that like this morning. Maybe you should be his disciple. Poking the bear. And finally, at that point, the bear kind of poked back. And they did to him what they had threatened his parents with. They expelled him from the temple. They shunned him. They excommunicated him. Said he was never welcome back. And I think that would have been an effective punishment had it been other circumstances. But this guy, remember, his entire life he had never been able to see. Okay? And so suddenly he's able to see for the very first time. Like, he can go see a sunset. He can go see a flower, a butterfly. He can go see a beautiful woman for the first time. And instead, he's in this dusty old temple looking at the eyes of these cranky old men. And I think probably them saying, never come back, I think he said, well, okay then. I will not come back and hang out with you. The Pharisees decided to judge this man. They couldn't get what they wanted out of him, and so they said, you were a sinner from birth, you're a sinner forever, and we don't care what anybody else says. And they kicked him out. Well, after the man left, the man met up with Jesus, who knew what was going on. And some other Pharisees followed along to keep an eye on what was going on, because they're still looking for this chance. And Jesus talks to the man, and he shares with them who he really is. And he tells them this blind thing. It's a passage we read that he said, listen, I am here to render real judgment. I have authority to judge that they don't have. And my judgment is this. My version of judgment is I give sight to the blind. That's what I do. If you can't see God, I will show you God. That's what I do. That's judgment. You want to talk about something beautiful? My judgment is I show people God. And, well, if other people think that they can see without me, I go ahead and I show them that they're really blind. And it's a whole lot of fun. Now, these Pharisees who had followed, they are overhearing what happens. And they interrupt the conversation. And here's what we read again in the gospel according to John. This is what happens as Jesus is talking to his new friend. We read this. Some Pharisees were standing nearby and they heard and they asked, "Are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." It's poetic. It's nice. But we have to hear the point. You see, this blind man, he could see God because he was humble enough to accept Jesus' judgment. I mean, that was easy for him. This is a guy who never had any friends before. This is a guy who everybody looked at and assumed was dirty and broken and sinful and off. This is a man who people looked and said, "Oh man, what a sinner he must be," because God has stricken him with blindness. This man had nowhere else to turn but Jesus. And when he turned to Jesus, Jesus rendered his judgment, and it was awesome. The Pharisees, though, I mean, had they been blind like this guy, they would have done the same thing. But the Pharisees, they still fancied themselves judges. They still fancied themselves with the ability to look at other people and evaluate them. They used their power as bullies to threaten people into kicking them out of the temple if they do wrong. And so they weren't going to be able to see God because they could not accept Jesus' judgment. Here's what I'm saying, as simply as I can put it. The judgment of Jesus is beautiful. It's amazing. It is universally loving and gracious and kind, and we should all want it. But if we are the sort of people who are like the Pharisees, who fancy ourselves as judges, and fancy ourselves as self-sufficient, and fancy ourselves as not having a need for Jesus, well, then that judgment, the beauty, that's not for us. We have a choice, and the choice comes down to whether or not we are humble enough to say, "I want Jesus' judgment." This morning we're in our fifth week of our series called Preaching to the Enemy, and as for the last month we've talked about Jesus arguing and preaching to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who opposed him at every turn. So we've learned all of these different things. We've learned they're driven by fear and they knew who Jesus was, but they wouldn't submit. As we look at all of that this morning, we talk about their judgment. They were the judgingest people in all the land. They were proud of the way they could judge. They were proud of their ability to look at other people and render judgment. But at the end of the day, there is one whose judgment ultimately matters, and it is not theirs. That's Jesus's. And Jesus' judgment is very simple. I have come to show people God. I have come to give sight to the blind. If you believe in me, you have passed from death to life. Our fifth lesson from Jesus preaching to the enemy is this. We all need to choose to humbly accept Jesus' beautiful judgment towards us. It's a long sentence, so let me say it again. We all need to choose to humbly accept Jesus' beautiful judgment towards us. We begin this morning with a clip from the fantastic Disney movie called Big Hero 6. Think of it like this. It is Avengers for children animated. That's all it is. It's super fun. Like, it is the most fun movie, most fun time you can have with your children. You should make a movie night with you and your children and Big Hero 6. In it, there's a boy, his name is Hero, little kid in the purplish blue. I'm bad with colors sometimes. Little kid in the purplish blue. He is the main protagonist. And his brother got killed by that guy we saw in the mask. And at the moment that he realizes, he decides to put himself in the seat of judgment. You see that giant robot Iron Man looking thing? That was actually a medical droid. It was a medic. It's meant to help people. His brother built that. But once his brother died, he turned this medical thing into a warrior. And he ordered it to murder. In his judgment of this other guy, he nearly became a murderer himself. If not for his friends who were significantly wiser than him. And here's what we have to understand. When we put ourselves in the place of judgment of other people, when we believe that it is not Jesus who has absolute authority to judge, but that we get to do that, we become the very thing we hate. We're like people with a log in our eye, looking at a speck in somebody else's eye. We are bad at judging. So you know what we should do? Is stop doing things we're bad at. Great life principle. If you're bad at something, stop. I know you don't teach your kids that. I know you teach your kids don't give up. Here's what I'm telling you about this. Give up. Okay? You're bad at judging. Give up on it. It's time to give up on that. Jesus is good at it. And we should accept his judgment. And Jesus' judgment of us is he gives sight to the blind. He said it exactly there. I render judgment. I give sight to the blind. I show people God. Jesus' judgment of you is he loves you so much, he wants to give you eternal life. That is incredible. This is not an ugly word. This is a beautiful word. It is only an ugly word when we put ourselves in the seat of judgment. So let's quit doing that, and let's humbly accept Jesus' judgment of ourselves, and allow other people to humbly accept Jesus' judgment of them, and let's live a wonderful, beautiful life in relationship with a God whose love is expansive and massive and downright beautiful. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. We offer an invitation, like we do each and every week, to take Jesus up on this, to believe in him, and in believing, have life. The Bible teaches that when we do that, there's a decision to be made. That's repent and be baptized. It sounds like two things. I promise you it's just one. However, when we repent, we turn our backs on who we used to be. We make the decision to change our hearts and change our minds and look to God. And when we make that choice, there's a moment of decision in baptism where we go down in some water. It's like our old selves being washed away, our old sins being washed away, our old selves being put to death. And as we are risen from the water, we are born anew with God's Spirit within us, brand new, forgiven, with Jesus' judgment of us as you are clean. If you've never made that decision, nice warm baptistry, lots of people can do it, let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a church home that is perfect, I promise you it is not here. But we do serve a perfect God and we want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people, we want to share the gospel, we want to grow up while we do it. At the end of the day, if we were good at this judging thing, man, we could do it, but we're terrible at it. And so Jesus says, you don't have to ever again. Just trust in mine. And that is a beautiful, beautiful truth. As we stand and as we sing.